Professor is unaccustomed to having children in this house. And as such, there are a few rules we need to follow. There will be no shouting or running, no sliding on the banisters, no touching of the historical artifacts. And above all, there shall be no disturbing of the Professor.
96, 97, 98, 99, 100. Ready or not, here I come.
Good subwoofer.
Hi, you guys.
Hi.
I am so excited that I get to kind of talk with you guys, but I need one of those, a music stand. There is nothing that has had a greater impact on my life, a greater transformational impact on my life, than learning some things about how to walk with God, like how to be his friend and how to seek him. And there has been like nothing that has made a bigger impact on my life, changed me more than learning that there is an enemy in this world, that and learning how to fight him. Yeah. And there's maybe nothing that's been more impacting in my life than learning that God wants for me a healing journey, that God wants to take me on a, he wants to re-father me. He wants to be my dad again and give me the things in my heart that maybe I didn't get from my dad. And there's nothing more powerful and impacting in my life than learning that God made me for connection with others, for community, because I'm in the image, and you're in the image, of a group. God made us in the image of a group, the Trinity. And those are our four core values at Adventure Church. The four things that our church pursues, the four areas that we try to grow in, to learn how to walk with God, to learn how to engage in warfare, spiritual warfare. We believe there's a need for spiritual warfare because there is evil. And then he also wants to heal us. He thought we needed some counseling. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the counselor, to take up residence in us. So apparently we must need a lot of counseling. And so also we were made for community, for connection. I was made to live and walk with a band of brothers who watch my back and whose backs I watch. And our sort of proposition here at Adventure Church is if you come alive in these four areas, that these are the four key streams through which the life of God comes to us. Walking with God, warfare, counseling or healing, and community. If you come alive in those four areas, you will have the life to the full that Jesus said he came to bring. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. By the way, if you're in the back, there are a few seats up here. And so today, we've been in a series on these four streams. We've spent a couple of months on walking with God. We've spent a month on warfare. And then 2 weeks ago, Jeff Hansen started on counseling and healing with one session on counseling and healing. And then today, my job was to take up that next message on counseling and healing. And how does God bring healing? But I feel like God wants us to pause, hit one more pause button on that, push that next message on counseling and healing to next week, which we're going to do. And instead, because of what happened at Vacation Bible School, talk about the vision and mission that God has given our church overall and how a group of 38, you know, a group of 38 folks from here worked for months. Cindy's face went months. Months to put together a fantastic Vacation Bible School where I think on Wednesday, 35 children prayed to invite Jesus Christ to be their forgiver and their leader. Like, they entered into the most important relationship of their entire life. Because it's an eternal relationship, and so they gave their life to Jesus Christ. The mission that God has given our church is to establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. Can we say that together? Let's say it out loud. Establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. Pretty simple, but it's chock full of depth. How do you do that? How do you establish the kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God look like? And one of the pictures that's a beautiful picture of that, how many of you seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? How many of you have read the books? Read the books? Most of us have, right? C.S. Lewis has powerfully gone where no man has gone before. And in that, in those stories, you have Narnia without Aslan present, and then you have Narnia with Aslan present. Okay, with Aslan present is a picture of the kingdom of God. Okay, when he's there and without him present is the picture of the kingdom of darkness. And so our mission is to establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. So I want to spend just a little bit of time here talking about the key verse that you guys learned this week. Do you guys know your key verse?
Yeah.
Okay, who can say it for me? Okay, you. Yeah! Woo! You guys rock! Yeah. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound judgment, a sound mind. Different versions translate that word a little differently, but it means the same thing. It means clarity, focus. We have the spirit of God in you. If you give your life to God, if you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you get this thing called the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he fills you with God. And that spirit has a personality, and that personality is a personality of power and of love and of clarity. And so I want to unpack this verse a little bit with us together. And I want to do that in a fun way. I want to do that through the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you guys know that story pretty well? The Narnia story? I want to do that together. If you remember that story, think back on that story with me. We just saw the trailer a few minutes ago, right? In that story, Lucy enters into an entirely hidden world through this doorway, through this wardrobe, yes. And Lewis is brilliant. See, he has this brilliant mind because what he's trying to wake us up to is there is an unseen world. there is a realm that's functioning that is just as real as the one you can see, but it is unseen. And it affects the one that is seen. And because we have a difficulty living with an awareness of the unseen world, Lewis invents Narnia. A friend of mine, Milt Hansen, became a family doctor in a small town in the Midwest. And he told me the story, a story that changed his life forever. He said, you know, I went to kind of, as a child, I was a Lutheran and I learned the Lutheran catechism and those sorts of things. But then when I went to med school, you know, all of my professors, they kind of taught college and med school that really that kind of stuff's fantasy. And what's real is the empirical, what you can see, touch, study. And he said, I bought into that. I believed that until I got an emergency phone call from a woman. And he said, let me tell you the story. And he said, there's this woman who had a two-year-old daughter, and she needed to go do some errands. And so she dropped off her two-year-old daughter at grandma's house, okay? And she went and did her errands. An hour later, comes back. And she said, the little girl, her mom comes back and she can't find anybody. And then so she's searching around, honey, where are you? She goes to she sees the girl standing in the doorway of the back door, pointing up and looking up. And she said, honey, what's going on? And she said, now catching the mother's eye when she's talking to her daughter is grandma laying dead in the kitchen. Okay? And here's what the little girl said, 2 years old. Not to worry, mommy, grandma's dead. Jesus came down from upstairs and told me not to worry, that he was taking grandma upstairs to be with him. The house only had one floor. Now, Milt will tell you that experience changed his worldview from then on, because it's impossible for her to have said all of that, being two, if she did not experience all of that. And Milt said, when I got there, I still had to go take care of grandma. The gas was still on at the stove. Grandma had lit the stove. He had to like evacuate the gas out of the house. And then hearing the story about this little girl, it changed him forever. See, there is this unseen realm that's real. It's true. And so the way Jesus talked about this was really interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, I want you to live for that unseen realm instead of living for the seen realm. I want you to be able to see the unseen realm instead of having your eyes on the seen realm. And then he says these words, really amazing. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of what? Light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What's he saying? He's saying, if your eyes are good, if you can see that there is this other realm, and if you start to live for that realm, it will make you full of light. But if you can't see it, if you don't live with an awareness that all is not as it seems, that there is more going on here than meets the eye, if you don't live with that, if you live with the idea that everything that you see is all that's really true, then you will be filled with darkness. And that is absolutely true. And the way the Apostle Paul puts it, this, he says, so we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So to get at this point, Lewis creates a place called Narnia, an unseen realm. And frankly, it's a realm under a kind of bondage. Do you guys remember the bondage? What bondage is Narnia under? Huh? Eternal winter. It's winter. Why does Lewis pick eternal winter? What point's he trying to make? And rest assured, Lewis is trying to make a point. What he's trying to say is there's this coldness that exists between man and God, between all of us. But really, there's this winter that exists in the hearts of mankind. And it's where we keep God kind of at arm's length. It's where we want God sort of in our lives, but we don't want him calling the shots. We don't want him telling us what to do. We kind of want to have sort of his blessing, but we don't want him meddling in too much. And so we keep God at arm's length, especially when it comes to God's leadership. And so Lewis is trying to get at that, and so he pictures it as this eternal winter. And then he shows where there's this this queen who seems beautiful, pristine, even sweet at first, but she's actually a dark lord controlling things. And if you remember in the story, what does she offer? What's that?
Turkish delight.
Turkish delight, right? What's Lewis trying to get at there? What's the picture there? What happens to Edmund with the Turkish delight? Remember? Do you guys remember? What is Edmund, what does he do with the Turkish delight? He eats it, and then she doesn't want to give him any more unless he does what she says, right? And he will do anything to get more Turkish delight. See, this is what Lewis is so smart. When you look around at the world, you know, you look around at our world, we are addicted people. I mean, we are absolutely addicted. And I went after some pretty, like, benign addictions here because it's VBS Sunday. But, you know, we live for that thing that gives us that moment of feeling alive because we tasted it and we live for it. And then we'll do anything to get another hit. We will sell out our marriage to get another hit. We'll sell out our family and our children. We'll walk away from our children and sell them down the river for another taste. And if you look around in the lives of the families and people in our world, that is what you see again and again and again. I mean, it's crazy. You know what families do together now? They sit near each other and text their friends together. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, you just take a second and think about it. We sit next to each other and entertain ourselves on a tiny little screen, and we don't think we've been sold down the river. We sit next to the precious image of God in our spouse or our kids, and we're sitting there playing on a little tiny screen. Now, I'm not doing a message on anti-screens, okay? I think they're going to be great tools, but there's something in this, and so we got this Turkish delight, and these people in Narnia are enslaved, and they get turned to stone. All of that's incredible imagery. But what's the next significant scene after this? Edmund gets the Turkish delight, and then he's recruited to be the betrayer of the kids, of the other kids. Remember, what's the next significant scene? Does anybody remember? The kids meet this cute little couple. The beavers. Good job, you guys know, right? And the beavers tell the children something that blows their minds and hits them like the Princess Diaries girl finding out that, like, she's the heir of Genovia. Okay, like, what? You know? Let's roll this scene.
Isn't there anything we can do to help Tumnus? They're taking him to the witch's house. And you know what they say? There's few that go through them gates that come out again.
Fish and chips. But there is hope, dear. Lots of hope.
Oh, yeah, there's a right bit more than hope. Aslan is on the moon.
Who's Aslan?
Who's Aslan? You cheeky little blighter. What? You don't know, do you?
Well, we haven't exactly been here very long.
Well, he's only the king of the whole wood. The top geezer. The real king of Narnia.
He's been away for a long while.
But he's just got back. And he's waiting for you near the stone table.
He's waiting for us.
You're blooming joking. They don't even know about the prophecy.
Well, then...
Look. Aslan's return. Thomas arrest. The secret police. It's all happening because of you.
You're blaming us.
No, not blaming. Thanking you.
There's a prophecy. When Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sits at Caer Paravel enthroned, the evil time will be over and done.
You know, that doesn't really rhyme.
No, I know it don't, but you're kind of missing the point.
It has long been foretold that two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve will defeat the White Witch and restore peace to Narnia.
And you think we're the ones?
Well, you better be, because Aslan's already fitted out your army.
Our army? Mum sent us away so we wouldn't get caught up in a war.
I think you've made a mistake. We're not heroes.
We're from Finchley. Oh.
Okay, so that last statement is the maybe the most poignant statement in the whole film. You've made some mistake. We're not heroes. We're from Finchley. Lewis is amazing. He's trying to get at a very, very deep truth. In one reality, you have these children who are going to school who are blown off by people and just they're going about their business. In this other reality, who are they? Really? Huh? They're kings and queens. And what's their role? To end the reign of the White Witch. To step in. They are the heroes of the story. Lewis is trying to wake us up to the reality that you are more than you realize. You are far more. You play a much larger role in the story than you've been told. And when Jesus wanted to talk about this, he put it this way. You are the what? Light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it where? On display. So it gives light to everyone in the house. Who's the light? Is God the light or are you the light? Wrong. Who's the light? Are you the light or is God the light? What's it say? Okay, I want you guys just to try that on. Okay? I want you to say out loud, I am the light of the world. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am the light of the world. Does something in you, does the religious side of you go, ooh, I'm supposed to be nothing and God's everything? Not according to Jesus. You are the light meant to be on display. Isn't that the point of that? Okay, what about this one? Jesus says to Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against my church. Who's the church? You are, right? And I will, what are gates for? Are gates to attack or to defend? Defend what? A kingdom, right? Whose kingdom has the gates? On that verse. The gates of hell will not prevail against who? What role, according to that, are we the defenders or the attackers? We're kicking in the gates of hell, according to Jesus, and they will not withstand us. I was going to show you a clip from Lord of the Rings and have the black gates of Mordor. You know, our job is to knock down the black gates of Mordor and take over Sauron's territory, right? And I will give you the keys. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Of the kingdom. Who gets the keys? And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That seems like a whole lot of authority and influence that we have. Okay, look at what Paul says. I consider our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed where? In God, right? Glory is going to be revealed where? In you. Okay, let's try this on. I have a glory. Let's try it. 1, 2, 3. I have a glory. Does that feel weird to say? Right? Well, check this one out. The creation, so the rest of the earth, waits in eager expectation for what? For you to be revealed. Okay, let's try that one out. All creation is waiting for me to be revealed. Let's do that. 1, 2, 3. All creation is waiting for me to be revealed. Is it? Is God set it up so that the creation is waiting for you to rise to your full height? Is this the story you've heard in, you know, Sunday school as a kid? This Lewis is trying to get at what does the Bible really teach? This is what it really teaches. And then he goes on, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us what? So repeat this with me. God's intent is to give me all things. 1, 2, 3. God's intent is to give me all things. Is that cool? That's the story. That's the story. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Let's try that. I am God's chosen. 1, 2, 3. I am God's chosen. And then one more verse. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the big deal. This is kind of what is happening in the universe. Okay? God is reconciling the world to himself through or in Christ. Now, everybody gets to choose whether they want to be reconciled to God or not. Everybody gets to choose whether they want to keep God at arm's length or restore friendship and relationship with God. But he's initiating, he's stepping out, he's saying, I sent my son to reconcile mankind to God. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's what? What's that word mean? Messenger. Representative. General. Okay. So we are God's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So It's Lewis is trying to help us understand that much of the story is actually about you finding out that you are God's chosen one, finding out that you're commissioned by God as a regent. It is ours to bind and loose and kick in the gates of hell, to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. It's our birthright as sons and daughters of God. John 1 says, to those who received Jesus and believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God, royal children of God. That's why Lewis, at the end of this book, at the end of this story, puts these kids on thrones wearing robes laced with gold. because he knows that that's the story. He knows that's the true story that we're a part of. And so you guys know what happens in the middle, right? What happens next? What's the next big scene? Who's the next major person that the kids meet? Father Christmas. Father Christmas. They meet Santa. Remember that? All right, let's watch that.
Merry Christmas, sir.
It certainly is, Lucy, since you have arrived.
Look, I've put up with a lot since I got here, but this...
We thought you were the witch.
Yes, I'm sorry about that, but in my defense, I have been driving one of these longer than the witch.
I thought there was no Christmas in Narnia.
No. Not for a long time. But the hope that you have brought, your majesties, is finally starting to weaken the witch's power. Still, I dare say you could do with these.
Presents!
Juice of the fire flower. One drop will cure any injury. And though I hope you never have to use it.
Thank you, sir. But I think I could be brave enough.
I'm sure you could. Battles are ugly affairs. Susan, trust in this bow, and it will not easily miss.
What happened to battles are ugly affairs?
And though you don't seem to have a problem making yourself heard, blow on this, and wherever you are, help will come.
Thanks.
Peter. Time to use these. Maybe near at hand.
Thank you, sir.
These are tools, not toys. Bear them well and wisely. Now, I must be off. Winter is almost over. Things do pile up. And you've been gone 100 years.
You notice at the beginning of that scene, he is elated. He's elated. Santa's elated that the sons of God are being revealed. See? We are a significant part of the story. And so, again, Lewis is brilliant. I mean, this is right out of the Bible, right out of Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, which means bringing forth truth, or it can mean supernaturally, God gives you a clue what's going to happen in the future. He says, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, these are all spiritual gifts, by the way. Let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All of these gifts God gives us to bring to the table, to bring the kingdom forward and establish the kingdom of God wherever we go. It's one thing to have a gift, and we've all been given swords and horns and healing balms. It's another thing to have the courage to use that gift on behalf of others to bring the kingdom of God forward. That takes courage. That takes courage to step out and bring your gift to the table. And the key passage for VBS this week is here from 2 Timothy 1. It's verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. But look at the context. Paul's talking to his protege, Tim. And he says, therefore, I remind you, Tim, stir up the gift of God. He had one of those gifts in that list, or another one. There's several lists in the New Testament of the spiritual gifts. I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why do you think that Paul is needing to tell Tim to God's not giving us a spirit of fear when it comes to using his gift? What do you think was going on for Tim? He had fear. He probably was not bringing out his gift, right? Timothy had received a spiritual gift from God, but because of fear, insecurity, maybe worry about what others may think, he was holding back using his gift. And we do that too sometimes, don't we? We hold back rising to our full height, bringing out the gifts God has given us, being a lamp on a visible, set for everybody to see. We a lot of times hide. Why do you hold back from using your gifts fully? Interactive. Fear. Fear? Unpack that a little bit. Why do you sometimes hold back from really arriving in your gifting? You might get judged. It feels presumptuous. Who am I? The story's all about God, and we're just nobodies anyway, right?
Fear of rejection.
Fear of rejection. Good.
I had a bad experience.
That might be number one. I guarantee if you step out with your gifting and your glory and the weight of your life, there's somebody who is against you, who doesn't want you to live in that, and you will have a bad experience. But it will be engineered to keep you from never trying that again. See, we are in a world at war, according to Scripture. There is an enemy. Okay. Let's just finish up here with, remember the rest of the story. The children, Peter, Susan, and Lucy, are getting mentored by Aslan. They meet him. They're getting mentored. They're learning to fight. They're learning to take authority. They're learning to rise to their full height. What's happening to Edmund? Huh? He's in jail. Yeah, in many ways, right? Yeah, Edmund sells his soul. And he is doomed. What does Aslan do about that? Do you remember? What does he do? He goes to the rightful owner of Edmund's soul. Because God gives us, by the way, you may not know this, God actually gives us authority over our souls, and we have the freedom to give our souls to whoever we want. We can give them to Satan. We can give them to others. We can give them to God. And that is how he respects us. And so he gives his soul over to the evil one, and Aslan does what? You remember? He goes to the evil one and he says, I will exchange me for him. That's what that is. That's what that cross is about. That's the stone table in the real story. We sold ourselves to the evil one. And he goes to the evil one and says, I will give myself in exchange. And he takes our place. And he wins us back. But what the evil one didn't anticipate is he rises from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
He died on the sin for, he died on the cross for sins.
Yes, yes, he died on the cross to win us back for our sins. Well done. So Edmund is set free. And really the question I have for you this morning in closing is this. Do you know that you belong to God? Do you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted his sacrifice on the stone table on the cross to win you back? And have you invited him to be your leader and your forgiver? Every single one of us gets the choice of whether we do that or not. Every single one of us gets we all get to make the decision where we take our soul. And entering into a relationship with God is essentially just going to Jesus and saying, I give up the control and leadership of my life and I turn it back over to you. And I want to ask you this morning to think about your life. Honestly, are you the heart that is in an ice cube? Are you the person, I know there's a God. I want him in my life, but I want him at arm's length because I don't really want him telling me what to do. I just want to not be too far away so I get too much trouble. I want to invite you this morning to get rid of this gap. I want to invite you this morning to take the step to embrace God, to enter into relationship with God. And you can do that simply. Jesus says, I stand at the door of your life and I knock. If you hear my voice and open that door, I will come in. It's simply inviting Jesus Christ to be your leader and your forgiver. It's saying, I surrender my life to you. And so I just want to invite everybody, if you'd close your eyes, we're just going to pray in closing here. I want to invite you, if you've never, well, wherever you're at today, you know Jesus is not the Lord of your life. And you want to make him Lord. I want to invite you right now to say these words to him. If you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to join him, take your place in his family, is just simply to say, Jesus, and I encourage you, mouth these words. You don't have to say it out loud, but mouth the words so you know you're doing it. Jesus, I know you did all the work for me on the cross. I know you did all the work for me on the cross. I open myself up to your leadership now. My life. I surrender my life to you. Just say that to him. I surrender my life to you. You can tell me what to do, God. You can be my Lord, my leader. Come into my life. Take over. Now, nobody's looking around. I just want to say, if you just prayed that, the Bible says that Jesus, he's a man of his word. He will come in. He came in to your life. And through his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit will want to lead you now. He'll want to lead you. And the first step in really him leading you is for you to tell somebody else that you made that decision today, that you invited him in today. And so I want to just encourage you to do that. And really helping people make that decision is why Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia because he knew a lot of people wouldn't read the Bible. They wouldn't get the real story, but the fantasy story that's the same story they would read. So, amen, you can look up. Some of you were here and you saw, you know, that 2 Timothy passage and Paul saying, rise to your full height, take your place in the larger story. Bring your gifts to bear. Don't live with this spirit of fear controlling you, but you have this spirit that's put in you, no matter what you call your personality. Well, I'm just one of those quiet people. I'm one of those timid people. God has put in every single one of you, if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. So within you, deep down, is the boldness to step out, to kick down the doors of hell, to the sky's the limit. Wherever you see something less than the kingdom of God, whether it be in your marriage, your family, relationship with a friend, a sibling, your work life, whatever you're experiencing, your mission is to boldly bring the kingdom of God into that situation. The sky's the limit. And the only ceiling on that, the only artificial ceiling on what you can accomplish is what you've agreed to with the enemy. Okay? Because what's your role in this big story, according to the Word of God? You're the heroes. You're the heroes. You're the ones that change things. You're the change agents. And the sky's the limit. Jeff's going to come up and just share a few closing thoughts and tell us about the picnic today.